Psalms. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to start out and read Psalms chapter 8. Amen. If you got it, say amen. Okay. All right, now. Psalms chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the word, who is Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for your word that you've sent through him and that you've made alive in the earth today. Help us, Lord, to hear today's word and today's message, and help us, Lord, to accept it, and that it might be applied to our hearts in the manner for which it is sent. We thank you in advance for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning just briefly about righteousness, about our holy God and his righteousness. A very peculiar thing that he's done with righteousness. 1 Peter 1:13 and 16 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy, he said, for I am holy. That's a loaded statement. And it's amazing that some people have taken off to be holy and having not understood what it means and how you go about doing that. They've identified it in so many forms and so many fashions as holy. And I think God may bless them just because of their desire. But they may be still a little off the beaten path. The other major place where this command to be holy is found, we find it in the New Testament. This is not a new command that shows up in the New Testament, but it also shows up in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 11:44-45, God says to the people of Israel, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify, means set apart, yourselves, and ye shall be holy, he said, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Holy means to be set apart from everything else, set apart from everything that's not God, set apart. Doesn't mean that you can't interact with the world. It doesn't mean that you can't be involved in the world. You must, because you're a natural person. There's no way to live in this world and not be involved in the world. But you have to be holy as well. That is set apart to him. There's a way that you can live a holy life in this world and not necessarily be of
this world. There's a difference. You can do it. You could be right in the same places where others are, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be of that. And he's commanded us to be holy, holy. In both places, in both 1 Peter and also in the book of Leviticus, God is addressing actions when he says be holy. 1 Peter speaks of all manner of conversation. Well, when we say conversation, you know, a lot is lost in the language. Sometimes there's a lot lost in the translation. When we say conversation, we talk about us interacting verbally, one with another. And it's correct in today's vernacular. We do converse with one another. But when the King James says conversation, it's talking about actions or it's talking about behavior. It's talking about a lifestyle. In all manner of actions, in all manner of behavior, in all manner of lifestyles. So he's talking about actions. When Leviticus speaks of eating of certain animals considered unacceptable to God at the time, the eating of which rendered the individual unacceptable to God. And so at the time, and if you're not careful, someone will come to you today and say, Leviticus say you shouldn't eat that, and Leviticus say you shouldn't eat this, and you should abstain from that, and whatever you do, don't eat pork, and don't, okay, pork can hurt you, but the Bible doesn't say not to eat it, not the testament that we live under today. It says, bless it and eat it. Now, if you know it hurts you, it's just common sense to stay away from it. But there's no curse of God connected to diet, to the physicality of our existence. But there could be almost considered a curse with the physical results that may come. Now, there's some things that if I eat, I got 15 minutes. And it's curtains. Blood pressure drops, I'm gone. 15 minutes. So I don't need God to tell me not to eat certain things. I know to stay away from them and to not touch them. And it's the same with you. Well, praise God. I didn't write that down. That just came out. And there it is. You take it for what it's worth. So, holiness. Again, what is holiness? Well, first, let's take a look at what holiness is not. Sometimes the best way to define something is to tell what it's not. Holiness is not some strange, mystical, unknown set of rules available to the elite only, that where only certain people can be holy. And the rest of you all, well, we'll continue to pray for you. I got it, and I feel sorry for you. That's not holiness. That's so far on the other end of holiness until it's just not funny. The look down your nose. Holiness, so-called, self-styled. It's not a special denomination. I was a part of one of those once, by the way. It's not that, which is known by the way that their people dress, what they will put on, what they won't put on. It's not known by that. It's not known by the dressing of the physical person or makeup or jewelry. That's not the holiness that we're talking about. It's not necessarily abstinence from certain kinds of foods, places, or people. Though, again, you should choose your company wisely. You don't, sometimes you're known by the people that you don't hang out with. Go ahead. Oh, you are. Sometimes you know, I never see him with that bunch. He's over here, but I never. There's something different about him. Sometimes you're known by where you don't show up. It's not man's idea, which varies from race to race. I'm talking about racial discrimination here. I've heard them say white is right. And I've heard others say black is right. Well, one of y'all wrong. Maybe both of y'all wrong. Right comes in all colors and all shapes and all sizes. You can't identify this by a racial designation. You can't do it. And I do feel sorry for people that will not associate with others because of race. I feel sorry for you because you're missing some of the better parts of living. You can meet some wonderful people in other races. But, you know, those that stick to their own race will find themselves hurting and always in some kind of trouble because they think that black is the only way to go if you're black. Black is right. Man, you got some criminals in the black race that you need to keep your eye on, and not just because of their race or their color. And it's the white and the Chinese and anyone you find that's man who is degenerate without Christ. You just can't trust men outside of Christ. Now, I mean, I can trust you more than I can others out there, but outside of Christ, be very careful. If that's your philosophy or the philosophy of someone you love, try and help them. Number one, bring them to Christ. Introduce Christ to them. But they need to know they're opening themselves up for a world of hurt down the road. Holiness is wholly His. That's holiness is wholly His. You're all His. Holiness defines the Christian's new nature and conduct in contrast with his pre-salvation lifestyle. It defines us. Holiness tells us and tells others who we are. The reason for practicing a holy manner of living is that Christians are associated with the Holy God. We're associated with the Holy God. We must treat Him and His Word with respect and reverence. If you belong to Him, you will treat Him and His Word with respect and reverence. For an example, you see someone that say they know the Lord and they cutting the fool and acting up. All you got to do is just, what are you doing? All you got to do is remind them of what the Word says. It will let you know right off if what they have is true. And you go to the Word and say, brother, you know, what you're saying is not in line with the Word. They will shut right up. They won't keep arguing the point if they see that, oh, that's right, I'm off point. I've been shut up a lot of times just by somebody quoting God's Word to me. How about you? It'll shut you right up. You're hardly ever hear from Tom. Yeah. But because of your nature, the Word of God is your guide. It should be your guide. And when that Word is quoted, and you're not in line with it, okay, I don't need to say nothing, but I need to go and get in line with God's Word. Time for me to pray and place myself before Him. My wife can straighten me out like that with the Word of God. If I start going off to the side, all she's got to do is go to Daddy, Papa, Abba, Father, this man cutting a fool. She laughing like I don't cut the food. She know it and I know that I cut the food. I'm getting better. Amen. We glorify Him best by being like Him. Should I say that again? We glorify our God best by being like Him. Well, nobody can live this. Well, hold the phone now. Jesus lives His own life in you. I can't live the Christian life. I'm still not sure what all that means, but I read and study about it, and I open myself up to Him living His life in me, through me. That means I need to be out of His way so that He can find His expression through me in the world. Folks say, wow, you are such a, yeah, want to compliment you, and I'll have to say, wait a second. No. I got same issues you got, maybe in a different place, maybe in a different way, but we have life issues to deal with. One of the biggest things that you can do for the holiness of God to show through in your life is to surrender. Now, when you got saved, you surrendered. Some folks get saved and they stop surrendering. And then they go and act just like they did before and be miserable because the nature has changed. And they're back in these places, and there's no life for them because the life now is in him. It's not out there. And so the best place is surrender. Something gets you worked up. Take a couple of steps back. Take a couple of steps back and say, okay, what does your word say about me and this right now, Lord? Just, it only takes a few seconds just to check in to headquarters. Find out what the word says to you about you. And it's got a bunch to say to you about you. As stated in 1 Peter 1:6, be ye holy, for I am holy. Also in Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect. Oh, folks don't like that. Be ye therefore perfect. That means complete or full age, or it means mature. It doesn't mean don't make mistakes. I make them all the time just flipping up words up here. So you say, he ain't been perfect since he's been here. It's not about that perfect. It's about completion. It's about being a full age. It's about being mature, a mature Christian. He says, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And Ephesians chapter 5, 1, 2 states, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. A sweet-smelling savor. Be followers of God as dear children. The glorious truth of the gospel is that Christ has met this standard on our behalf. Now, this is glorious. It's mysterious, but it's glorious because he did the work. You remember on the cross when he said, it is finished? He said, what's finished? It's finished, the work. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God did something. He made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. And not us who knew no sin. We've known sin all our lives. But he has made him to be sin for us. He, Jesus, who knew no sin. God did this so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. It's a glorious truth. Look at this whole thing. I'm going to read the whole thing in context for you. In 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That is, the baby in swaddling clothes, or the young man. Know we him no more as the healer, or the demon chaser, or the dying lamb. We don't know him anymore like that. You still got pictures of Jesus, the dying lamb. You still have pictures of Jesus on the cross suffering. Jesus is in heaven right now, doing fine, by the way. Doing great, by the way. All of these pictures, of course, it's nice to remember where we came from, but no, he's not the dying lamb anymore. He died and he rose again from the grave. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Look or behold, all things are become new. A new creature in Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. And listen, in the midst of that, it has a word, behold. You know what that says? Take a look, in other words. Pay attention. What's going on? Check yourself. Check your heart. Behold. Look. Look. Think about yourself. Think about what's happening in your heart. All things have become new. If you follow that, you'll realize that you are new. You're not the same as you were before. If you're in Christ, nothing is the same anymore. If you don't take the time to look, you'll go on like nothing really happened and just say, well, I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. I'm just singing and going to heaven. But if you take a close look, it says, behold, look, all things have become new. That means you look, you take a look, you remember, you'll be reminded that at that time you became a new creature. We might have continued on doing things that are not honorable to him. But you're a new creature doing old creature things. To me, it's just a waste of time and energy. And it just sets you up for loss in the future at the judgment seat of Christ. And so all these messages are just warnings and tweaks for you to remember these things and to go back and take a look at these things and reconsider them and then take them to the Lord and then talk to Him about you getting in line with whatever it is you should be in line with. The Bible says that all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, bringing everything back in line with the original standard. Just as you reconcile a bank account or a checking account. You do the math. This check here, this check, the bank doesn't show it, but it's been written because I have a record. And you work and you bring it and you reconcile your checkbook so that you're in agreement with what the bank says, so you won't write what they call bouncing checks. You say, well, my checkbook said I had $500. And they say you had $150. And your $200 check bounced. See? And so that there's a value in that kind of reconciliation, but a more of a value in the kind of reconciliation that God did with man and Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ. Remember the scripture, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. God got into a human body, inside of a human body, and He walked this earth. And He was performing the work of reconciling us. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses and sins against them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Your sin. Listen, who does not know sin? Who does not miss in sin? Who does not sin deliberate? Come on. Sometimes we sin deliberate too, y'all. But you don't want to keep sinning deliberate. See, that's the thing. What I'm saying is, sometimes we run across things where I gotta have that. I need to take that. And it's like, well, I shouldn't take it. Well, I know I shouldn't take it, but I'm gonna take it anyway. Well, you gotta repent. The last time I stole something, you know what the Lord did to me? He told me after I got outside the store with whatever it was I stole, He said, now take it back. I said, what? Do what? He said, put it back. I don't like this. That's the wrong thing. You keep going. But because of His place in my life, do you know that I turned around and snuck whatever that was back in the store? I snuck it back in the store. Now imagine, you know they got security. They're watching this man with acting funny anyway, looking around, walking back to the shelf with something, I forget what it was, and putting it back on the shelf. Imagine them saying, he just put something back. You can't arrest him for that, can you? He's putting something on the shelf. He's not taking something. What happened to him? What's wrong with him? Well, Jesus was wrong with me. He kind of broke me up from that stealing thing. Because if He's all right like that, then thank you, Lord, I'm through with it. No more stealing. I leave stuff. I'll pick something and say, no. that's not mine. That belongs to the job. That belongs to, and something, I find something in my pocket. I say, I'll find stuff around the house and take it back to the job and put it down. He taught me a lesson. And some of us need to be taught that same kind of lesson in other areas of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, these examples, I'm exposing myself to you. I'm very vulnerable right now. But if it'll bless you, then good. Because He's given us the message and the word of reconciliation. The Bible goes on and say that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled. We beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For again, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's a glorious message. It's a glorious exchange that He did. God the Father used what is called the principle of imputation, or the principle of substitution. of substitution. That is, he treated Christ as if he were a sinner, though he was not. But he treated him that way. He had him die a substitute, as a substitute, to pay the penalty for sins of those who would believe in him. Sins that he didn't commit. He substituted him. On the cross, he did not become sin or a sinner, as some think that he did, but he remained as holy as ever. So God made the substitution, but it didn't take away from the holiness of Christ. He was treated as if he were guilty of all of the sins ever committed by all who would ever believe in him, though he committed no sin. But he was treated as though he did. The wrath of God was exhausted on him. All of the wrath. Wrath that belonged to us, for the others that came before, for every man that lived, that knew him or could know him. He exhausted his wrath on him. The just requirements of God's law was met on behalf of those for whom he died. There's a requirement that sinful men must meet. He met those requirements in Christ. And then all we're asked to do is to accept that and to believe him. That's all we're asked to do. The hard work is already done. And so you come to know him, you accept him, then all of a sudden you become a new creature in Christ. Through the same principle of imputation, through that same, so he took and he imputed, or he substituted our place for the place of Christ. He used the principle. He took me, moved me out of the way, put Christ in my place. He put him in your place. That same principle of imputation, the righteousness that's credited to the believer's account, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's Son. It's better translated, righteousness from God. And so righteousness, as he imputed sin to him, he imputed righteousness to us. This is the righteousness that we have. The righteousness in Christ Jesus. It's been imputed by God. Imputed to us by God. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is defined as the state or condition of perfectly conforming to God's perfect law and holy character. Conforming to God's perfect law and conforming to God's perfect character. Only God is inherently righteous. Only he is righteous. And man falls woefully short of the divine standard of moral perfection. We all do, if we try to do it in our own strength. We all do. But there's good news here. Very good news. On the basis of faith, and faith alone, God will impute his righteousness to ungodly sinners. Faith. Faith. That means to trust. That means to believe. To trust. To believe. Faith. You exhibit faith all the time. You do it in the natural, but you don't think about it. Right now, if I got the key to his truck, I could walk out to the truck saying, I believe that that truck will start if I do a certain sequence of events. I know that it will. Sometimes I don't even think that I believe. And I'll go in that truck, and I'll put the key in ignition, and I'll turn it, and it'll start. Just like I knew it would. That's an exhibition of faith, but it's faith after having seen it done and recognizing what it is. And so it's a regular action. You sit in chairs all the time. You don't shake the chair. These chairs, why? You've used them enough that you know that they hold you. And so you just turn around and let it go. You just sit down and relax. You see a wobbly chair like one we set out the other day. We had that standing behind the door because we didn't have any faith in that chair. Because the chair was broken and you can't trust that chair. Are y'all following this? Listen. What God has done for us, we have received it by faith. But the only way to get comfortable with it by faith is to walk in it and to utilize it and to act according to what he has given us. And when you do that, you do it out there. It's so easy to walk in here and say, praise the Lord, God bless you. God is good, amen. We sing these wonderful songs and we just, all together, we just worship and glorify God and, but do you do it out here? This is where it matters. Out here. Yes, we should be loving to one another, but it's out here because Christ is in you, reconciling the world, yet still to himself. He's still doing the very same work. And his righteousness have been imputed or transferred to you. And you say, well, I don't feel righteous. Well, me either. But by faith, I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. I am righteous. And I don't want to just make it just a confession because there's a lot of empty confessions that you can make. But yes, you should confess it, but then you should walk in it. Move in it. So I have trouble doing that. Pray about it. But I still can't do it. Keep trying. Keep trusting him. Find out from him what you need to do to walk in these areas. There are areas in our lives that we should be walking in. But we have to do it by faith. Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. When Abraham received the message that he was going to be a father of many nations at 100 years old, the Bible says he believed he had hope against hope. In other words, it was hopeless from a natural perspective, but he continued to believe God. Not only that, Sarah was way past the age of bearing children. But he said, hey, Sarah, guess what? We're going to be parents. She laughed about it because it was funny, as anyone that's beyond childbearing years would laugh and say, well, that's funny. I don't know about it. But he believed anyway. And sure enough, Isaac was born. Why? Because he had faith. He believed God. He believed God. When God sent him to sacrifice his son, he believed that God would even raise him from the dead if he would allow him to sacrifice his son. As odd as it seemed for him to bless me in my old age with a son, but then to turn around and tell me to go out and kill him now in my name, he said, well, let's see now. I know God. I've tried him enough. I know that he keeps his word. I'm going to be a father of many nations. And then that fatherhood is going to come through Isaac. Isaac is going to be the one through whom the world will receive these blessings. So that means God is going to raise him from the dead. Or something like that if he wants me to kill him. And so Abraham believed God and the knife was in the air to plunge into the body of his only naturally born son. And he really believed God. And that night, and he was stopped by an angel. And there was a ram in the thicket. And that ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac. But from the point that he got the command until the point that the knife was in the air, he continued to believe God and took God at his word. What am I saying to you? You will walk through situations. You will find yourself in spots and situations completely impossible. There is no way in the world you are going to survive this. There's no way in the world you ever going to get out. There's no way in the world things are going to work out for you. There's no way in the world that you're going to live beyond the next 2 or 3 years in your own mind. But in God, it's a whole nother story. If God gives it to you, it's yours. Take it, keep it, walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, if God says you are righteous, then you are righteous. You can't go by your feelings. Your feelings will trick you. They are your enemy in this kind of a situation. They are your enemy. Faith is always attacked by the natural world and by natural men. When I was a young Christian and I learned about tithing, I was already challenged by tithing because of the new concept, because I wasn't a well-read Christian as a month, 2 months, 3 months, but I was challenged by it. To do it, but then along with that came a very loving relative who said and talked against it. He said, God has already blessed you. Why would he have you to give your money back when he's already given you the money? And challenged me. And I said, well, the Bible says I should. The Bible says, and it was a mighty challenge. But, you know, I wrote this morning in my thought, we didn't miss a meal and we were never without clothing. The Bible says, with your food and your clothing, be content. Well, we didn't miss a meal and we were never without clothing. Matter of fact, we had too much clothing and we still do got too much clothing. I'm just not talking about her. I'm talking about me too. You should see my, a lot of them. I'm a little too covetous with it, but Lord, y'all pray for me. Some of that stuff got to go. But those weren't the only two blessings. It weren't just the food and the raiment, but it was other blessings as well. Our children grew up healthy, fat, but the faith was challenged, and your faith will be challenged. When we were moving down here, and we had to get down here in, 6 months? December, I was told that they were closing it. By the end of the fiscal year, June, we needed to be relocated to Tallahassee from Miami. Relocated, household, wife, children, and all of our stuff in 6 months. We need to have found a place to live, and we need to be settled in, and I needed to be at work on July 1, 1989. And I sat around. That was when I really had that kind of faith. And the folks would come to me and say, well, have you called anyone in Tallahassee to make arrangements? I said, well, no. Well, why not? I said, well, I'm waiting for God to tell me. And they wouldn't say nothing. They'd just walk out with this dazed look in their eyes. And they come back again, somebody else, and say, well, have you started making arrangements? No. Well, why not? God hadn't told me to do anything. 1 month. 2 months. I had six. Same thing. Have you? No, not a thing. And then my good friend came in and sat down and said, have you called somebody? Have you done something? I said, no, I'm waiting for God to tell me. He said, well, maybe God's talking to me through you. Maybe he's talking to me. And he upset me. I got so stirred up, I got up and walked out of my office. I walked out and I said, wait a minute. This is my office. He's in my office bothering me. And so it was what I think on the third month that I heard now call on the third month. And so I got on the phone with the person I knew, and I called, and we set it up. And in 3 months' time, and, without going through all of the details, in 3 months' time, all of our stuff had been relocated to Tallahassee in a house that we liked. I was ready and at work July 1, 1989, on time, because I waited on God. And the main thing in this thing about waiting on God was, had I contacted this person any time before the passage of the 3 months, that house was not on the market. Someone was living in that house. And so when I contacted her that next month, the house came open. It was the first house we visited. It was out of our range. We didn't have enough money to do it. But we said, this is the house we want. We want this house. And she said, are you sure? Because I said, we want it. Well, will you get the money? I said, I'll get it by faith. Well, that was kind of crazy right there. I couldn't find a scripture for that. But I was at that age in him at the time. And she said, well, do you want to just look at some more houses? Sure, we'll look. So we did like anything else we saw. Well, I like that, but I don't like this. I like this, but I don't like that. Can we go back and see the first house again? And so we went back to see the first house, and we said, yeah, we want this house. She said, well, okay, I'll start the paperwork, but you're going to need several, I don't know, it was 1,000 more or something, and you can't borrow it. You got to have, we've taken your financial situation here, and we've already looked at it. So we said, yes, signed a lease option, got the money, some of the money from my mom, not a whole lot, but I got some from her. And then the strangest thing, the realtor called me one day and said, Leroy, could you get out here at Thomasville Road as quickly as you can by Sun Bank? I said, well, yes, I can. So I got in my car, I got the excuse, and I got in my Chevy, my 64 Chevy lowrider above it. And I zoomed down Thomasville Road, and I got out there. And when I parked, I saw my boss handing his wife, the realtor, a little piece of paper. And so I'm walking up, and he gets in his little red truck and drives off. And so I walk up to her. She says, do you think you could take this over to the bank and deposit it as quick as you can? And it was like 4:30 or something before they closed. And I looked, and it was a check for $1,000. What came out of my mouth could be considered tongues, but it was English. But I still don't remember what I said. But I was there for this. You go, okay. And got over there and got it deposited. And we did close on the house, but we were the last ones on the very last day to close on that house, because after that, then you know the interest starts up again. So the very last minute, at the last spot, at the last time we were there, we closed the whole office down. We were the last ones there. I mean, God stretched this thing out from 6 months to the very last minute. And we came back home and said, we got it. We got it. That's the kind of faith that I've known. That's the kind of faith I trust him in. Is it any easier now? No. Because the challenges are different. There are different levels of challenges. But if God say you're righteous, guess what? Do you feel righteous? You feel righteous right now. That's good. This righteousness is unique. Number one, God is the source of it. Always remember this. God is the source of our righteousness. It fulfills both the penalty and the precept of God's law. It completes everything. It fulfills the penalty and the precept. The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. We are made whole. We are made complete. It fulfills all of this. Because God's righteousness, number one, is eternal. You don't ever have to worry about never being righteous again except in your own feelings. Did you hear me? Except in your own feelings. And you'll feel unrighteous, but according to the word of God, if you belong to him, you're not unrighteous. He has a precept to deal with that feeling. If you sin, confess your sin. He'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That sin, that feeling will go away. That's what that scripture is for. 1 John 1:89. It's for you so that you won't be bogged down in guilt. Because we do make mistakes. Sometimes we do it deliberately. Sometimes it's a mistake. But either way, it's sin is sin. Come on. Either way, sin is sin. Deliberately or by mistake. You just don't stay in it. But when you get that, the Holy Ghost will convict you. 1 John 1:89 said, if with number one, it says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing is to release you from that bad feeling you get from doing it. Are y'all hearing me?
Yes.
This is a wonderful doorway for you. This is a wonderful way for you to still walk in the kind of freedom and not be pushed down. You don't want to give the devil any room in your life to come in and try to keep you down and try to move you in an area of defeat. God has given us a way to handle this. The righteousness is unique because it is received entirely apart from obedience to any law. There's no law that we obey. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, Galatians says. By the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Not by the works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's by his spirit that we're cleansed. It's by his spirit that we're washed and renewed. By the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. Y'all, you got to know this. Please receive this. Don't let yourself get depressed by natural occurrences in this life. This stuff is going to happen until Jesus comes. When he comes, he will change our bodies to be like his. And we'll never have to worry about this again. But in the interim, this is what we have. Learn to use it the way that he's designed it to be used. Don't beat yourself up. Don't sit around depressed and down because I just don't feel like I got it together. Well, I mean, that's true. You don't got it together. But God has it together in you. And if you trust him, if he was that chair, you turn around and sit down. And in the same way, you trust him. Not that you continue in it, but you just confess it to him and ask him for help. And he will help you. He promised that he would. Amen? Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for this word about righteousness. How we need to hear and know, Lord, that you are our righteousness. Father, for every heart here and every mind and heart that heard these words, I pray that they'll not easily get away from these words. But Father, that they will be burned deeply into their hearts and their minds, that they will, the words will resurface in the right moment and the right time to help them and to direct them in the way of righteousness. And Father, as we pray for Pastor Bob in his moment of sickness, and we pray, Lord, that you just remember him and touch him. Father, deliver him from this physical attack. We trust him to be all right in your hand, and we thank you for this man. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.